Why don't we go ahead and open up in a word of prayer? Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and, Lord, just try to strengthen one another and, Lord, to try to be a help, Lord, for families and for couples. And I just ask that you give us wisdom, Lord. Use Brother Trevor and myself, Lord, and what you've laid on our hearts to, Lord, to be a help. And, Lord, if there's any hurt or breakdown in communication or just misunderstandings, Lord, I ask that you would use us to help with that, Father, and Lord, just help us all as couples, Lord, to grow closer to our spouses. And we just ask that you'd take complete control of the service, Lord, and may it be for your glory. We'll give you the glory and the honor and praise for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a kind of a basis of one of the reasons that we felt led to do this, and we can probably go ahead and put that scripture up on the board. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 8, and it might seem a little strange for a couple's meeting, but I had this on my heart. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I think we see this just in general right now more than ever. The enemy's going about trying to destroy anything he can, destroying families or couples, marriages, destroying churches, destroying whatever he can. And so we just want to try to maybe equip you with some things that would help you, mainly in your relationship with your husband and wife, but just in general, you know, as well as family relations and things. And Brother Trevor, why don't you go ahead and dive into that next part a little bit?
Okay, so we wanted to talk, obviously, as you saw the title there, communication and roles within marriage, and so we wanted to address communication within that, expectations, love and respect, suffering yourself to be defrauded, things like that, and then move into roles. So on the subject of communication, and so I want to preface this real quick before we get into this. So the young people, the older group, that some of you have kids in there that for the Thursday night Bible study. Some of you don't. That's fine. But we talked about appropriate boundaries within relationships with them. So we're trying to kind of theme our big youth weekends when we have the gym, so that what we talk about in the adults meeting is kind of close to what we're talking about in the youth Bible study as well. So you know, there's a theme. Helps foster conversations within your own families that you can talk about these things. So we did talk about, you know, we drug out all the quotes about not kissing and, you know, hugging yourself up against one another and human sensations, and we tried to balance that that it's the human sensation. If you're going for that through the physical aspect of things, you're missing the point of the relationship. That is a benefit of the relationship, something that God gave us that's wonderful in a relationship. But if that's the focus of your relationship, you're missing the point. And so why get into that and let that get all spooled up and then leave the main thing undone and then get into a relationship based on physical beauty and touch and all of these things, and now you're in a marriage and, you know, suddenly you know, I remember the first time Anime and I got upset with one another, and it was just like, oh, this stinks. Neither one of us can go home. We are home. Like, we're just going to have to figure this out. There's no time out. You go your place. I'll go my place. We'll, you know, we'll sleep on it, and we'll come back, and everything will be fine in the morning. You know, so that communication aspect is the key to the relationship. The relationship deals with more dealing with your heart, with your expectations, with your nature, than it does any of the physical aspects of a relationship. So the first quote that we have, and we're just going to kind of do bullet points instead of doing 52 slides, you know, so that we get every quote, we just wanted to do kind of our highlights of the quote. Brother Branham says, understand, talk to your wife, If one nature is to you and another nature to her, talk it with her. You try to do the same thing to him, sister. And the same way, understand one another and be real Christian gentlemen and real Christian ladies and brother and sister with one another. Again, in Stature of a Perfect Man, he says, right now, and this is him giving advice to a young man who comes up to him and says, hey, should we get married? And he says, right now, before you're married, everything is just fine and dandy. But after you get married, then the toils and trials of life comes in. That's when you've got to be so in love that you understand one another. When you're disappointed in her, she disappointed in you, you still understand one another. And so this is the key and what really we're talking about, that's the basis, the foundation, if you will, of what we're talking about tonight, is the communication and the expectations and the roles. All of this is to understand one another, really down to the heart of the issue. Actually, was sitting in, we had a soccer tournament, and I was there with the team, and there was a young lady that was just talking about relationships and things like that, and we started talking about just some marriage advice, and I just asked, I said, well, is the young man that you like, does he come from a broken home? Because in understanding someone, well, if he comes from a broken home, there may be things that he grew up maybe with less of a father influence or less of a mother influence, and because of those things in his life, he reacts differently to things than maybe you would react to things because of how you were raised. And so, you know, to me, you know, someone just flies off the handle. It's like, whoa, what is going on? This is not okay. But then if you understand, oh, the reason they're doing this is because they don't have this trust because they never had it when they were growing up, or different things that we all come from different places. And not only just where we come from, but just how we're wired, when we were born, you know, how we grew up, the families that we were a part of, all kinds of things shape our characters and our natures. And so once we get to a place where we understand those things, then it's a whole lot easier to relate, because then you're like, oh, I understand why you're saying this or doing this. So now I can react and communicate in a much more compassionate way rather than just kind of freaking out because I don't get this. But once I understand, it's like, oh, okay, no problem. I understand. And then you can deal with it and communicate with that understanding. So, and then the other point is, he says, if one nature is to you and another nature to her, talk it with her to understand that we're all, we have different natures. Anime and I joke about maybe getting like pillows for our bed. One says adventure awaits, and the other one says like stay home. You know, like, you know, it's like, it's different natures. They're different, just different ways that we're made, and then you have to understand those things and be able to relate to one another within those things, and not just expect that person is exactly like you, reacts exactly like you, thinks exactly like you. Like, no, that's not true, not in the slightest. And so trying to understand each other's nature is something that would be very important to you.
Brother Joel, you can probably finally pass those out. I know you've been anxious to, but we've got, I would take maybe two of these pieces of paper and one of the pens, and they're just blank pieces of paper. And that way, if you want to take notes or anything, you can take notes on one. And then if you have any questions, we're going to try. I don't know for sure, depending on how fast this goes, if we'll have time. But at the end, we're going to try to have about 20 to 30 minutes for questions. And so if you got questions, we thought instead of just a spouse, you know, saying, hey, can you help me with this problem with my spouse? Or I have this problem. Or I have a friend who pastors a church in New Albany, or his wife pastors a church in New Albany, or her husband pastors a church in New Albany. And whatever it would be, you know, where it was very obvious, you know, we thought you could just write down a question, and if anybody has questions, they can just hand them in, and then we can read those questions and answer them anonymously. You don't have to sign your name or anything. But
I did create a little section at the bottom of the handouts that just called section notes. If you want to use that for notes, that's great too. And then the 3x5 cards can be for questions, or they can be for any notes that you want to write down as well.
And so, Brother Branham here, the quote, hey, yeah, no, I've got to go back to that. Okay. And then go, yeah, I didn't want to just throw it in the middle of your quotes. Yeah. So, Brother Branham, in this quote that Brother Trevor just read from Questions and Answers in 1964, he's talking about, you know, understanding one another. And, you know, we find a lot, at least my experience, and I think most brothers that I've talked to that have done much marriage counseling, usually about 90% of the problems that we deal with in meeting with families, if there's a problem in the home, about 90% of it boils down to communication is broke down somewhere. Either somebody stopped communicating, or maybe they were even communicating, but the person wasn't understanding or receiving their communication the way that they were meaning it. And so that is something that we want to look at tonight and deal with. And part of it is that men are geared very differently than women, and vice versa, obviously. And so sometimes when a man says something and a woman says something, they can say the exact same thing, and maybe it means something, you know, totally different for the husband and the wife. For instance, you know, if Daniel says, "Hey, you know, do these shoes look okay?" You know, he probably just means, you know, they're not scuffed up, they match this outfit or whatever. If Sister Ashley says, "Do these shoes look okay?" she's probably, you know, meaning something totally different. That maybe she just wanted him to notice her outfit or compliment her or whatever it would be. Or, you know, she's probably not asking him if he feels like her, you know, her shoes match the outfit. She already knows whether the shoes match the outfit or not, and she's you know, she's asking something else. But they're using the exact same words. And so sometimes when a woman will say something in a marriage and the husband thinks, "Oh, well, I know what that means, because if I said that, it would mean this," it can sometimes be completely different what the person is saying. And there's a book that Brother Trevor and I have recommended to a lot of people, and it's not a message book, and this is not this book that I'm going to refer to tonight. It's not our absolute. It's not a replacement for the Word or anything like that, but it is a helpful tool when it comes to marriages, and really not even just marriages, but even just relationships with other people, or especially your wife and your children, things like that. And it's by a man named Gary Chapman that is he's a marriage counselor. He wrote a book called 5 Love Languages, and I know some of you have read it and some of you haven't probably, but it's really good on this thought that he counseled hundreds and hundreds of people, and he found a pattern that usually when it came to communication, that people were trying to express their love, but they expressed it very differently. And so, for instance, if one person, what they're really interested in and what expresses their love is for somebody to spend quality time with them, and the other person in the relationship, they're focused on gifts, then the person might be saying, "Well, hey, I go out here and I work two jobs and I provide for you and I bring you home flowers and I do all this stuff." And the other person's like, "Yeah, but you're never here, and what I really want is quality time." And so just being able to, there's obviously 5 different ones by the title, but just being able to kind of distinguish some of those things and maybe find out, you know, well, how do I express my love, and how do I receive love the best? And you may not even be, you know, communicating the expressing your love in the way that the other person really has a need or a desire to receive it. And so it's really helpful with just the thought of how to communicate that and express that. So if you haven't read that and you're having any communication problems like that, it's one I really recommend. It's just a good tool that has a lot of biblical principles that I think would be good. And if you want to take this while I read this next quote. So it's kind of interesting. You know, Brother Branham preaches a sermon called Painted Face Jezebel, which you would think probably wouldn't have a whole lot of, you know, marital advice in it, but it actually has a lot of really good things on relationships and marriage. But one of the things that he says in 1956 there, he says, "Now she's not a doormat, now she's your sweetheart, see, but you should sit down and talk to her and reason it with her and tell her and read the Bible and pray together. These things wouldn't be in the church then if you'd done that." That's right. And so what he's saying is that, you know, just, you know, you don't run over your wife, or, you know, she's not a doormat. She's not just to be shoved around, but sit down and talk with her and reason it with her and tell her and read the Bible and pray together. And I think that goes into communication, and also with just setting expectations, that sometimes what one person is expecting is completely different than what the other person is expecting. And when the husband comes home, maybe he's expecting something, and the wife, she's been there all day, and maybe she's expecting something completely different. And so being able to sit down and discuss those things, reason things out, if there's a problem, if there's a question, whatever it is, being able to sit down and just fellowship around that and talk it out, and not just, well, this is just my opinion, so this is the way it goes, but to be able, as you said, to read the Bible together and show that in the scriptures and pray together, is very important. And again, in You Must Be Born Again, 1961, he says, the Lord bless you. Be born again, Christians, be born again. Then you won't have to say, it's the hardest thing, you women, for me to let my hair grow out. It's the hardest thing to let my temper go. You man, boy, I just have to tell my wife, I get her boy and I shake her and I say, I know I'm a Christian, I oughtn't to do this, but you shut up and you sit down. Don't do that, see. You'd like to see a time you could put your arm around her and say, sweetheart, that isn't becoming to a Christian. That's the way you want to be, isn't it? And he says, you can be that way. So he's telling us that you can, you know, sometimes when there's problems and you're dealing with the situation and maybe there's upset or hurt or whatever it would be, sometimes it feels like, well, it's just hard for me to just express it in that way. But he said, you can do that. You can put your arm around her and just talk to her in a loving way and use it in a scriptural way to show what you're trying to express there and trying to communicate.
Yeah, I would say, I like Nathan's just starting that point there about, you know, husband comes home, wife's been at home, you know, he's tired, she's tired, everybody's tired. Husband's been, you know, hoping all day long to sit on the couch, and, you know, terrible day, she's had a terrible day. You know, if expectations aren't met, then we get angry. And that's where he's saying, that's why we brought in this quote, sit down and talk about it. Just recognize when things are happening. Recognize when you're getting upset. Recognize when your communication is broken down. Whether that's like, well, of course we haven't communicated all day, it's not communications, but it's the expectation part of communication, which you haven't communicated perhaps, or even if you have communicated, it just wasn't possible in that day. Hey, things happen. So to be able to take that pause and stop and recognize there's a communication breach. There's something breaking down. There's an expectation that wasn't being met. And rather than reacting, that's not the solution. The reacting, the drawing away and isolating, because that's what happens when the breakdown happens, that just by definition means you're isolating. When you're not communicating, you're isolating. And when you begin to isolate, then things get farther and farther and farther apart. So you're either drawing closer together or you're getting farther apart in any given situation. So to recognize when those things are happening and say, okay, whoa, okay, we'll get the kids to bed, whatever, and then we'll sit down and we'll talk about this. And we'll just discuss our feelings and how I feel, how you feel, what I said, what you said, and we'll talk it out. And then we'll sit down and we'll read the Bible, we'll pray together, we'll get ourselves back into fellowship again. And so it's important that we recognize those times when the understandings aren't being met.
Yeah, and I would say with that too, I mean, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think if we'll all be honest with ourselves, we probably all had something like this happen. You know, you kind of, throughout your day, you kind of have in your mind the way that something's going to go, and you've maybe planned for that all day, and that's your expectations or whatever it be. And, you know, if I say, you know, if I've been counseling other people or visiting people in the hospital or whatever, and I'm kind of just mentally frazzled from that, and my mentality is I'm gonna go home and supper's gonna be ready, and I'm just gonna sit on the couch and just try to relax and whatever, and just kind of get my mind off of everything and no stress and no pressure. And I come in the door and Rebecca's been dealing with three kids all day, and she's like, you've got to discipline this one, you've got to talk to this one, and I haven't had a chance to get supper ready today because I've been dealing with them and they were late getting school done and all that. Well, her expectations and my expectations are totally different. So somebody's not going to get what they want, obviously. Probably both of you aren't going to get what you want. So, you know, you've got to, that's when Brother Bram said, you know, you've got to understand one another. You give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Well, you know, I had a bad day, and I know how bad my day was and what I was expecting, and that's not happening. But, you know, hey, she probably had a bad day too, and things probably aren't going the way that she expected. Anything else on communication for you? All right, so then we want to read a few scriptures found in Ephesians 5:21, and we'll put them up here in verses 21 through 33. And it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Brother Branham, in a quote we'll maybe read here in just a minute, he talks about this, how that this this word reverence, it isn't used very often in the scripture, but that it's used here in this verse, that the wife to reverence the husband and the husband to love the wife. And that, that, you know, he's showing us that it's a mystery, but he's speaking to concerning Christ and the church, how that you know, a man would leave his mother and father and he'd be joined to his wife and they'd be one flesh, you know, and vice versa. The wife leaving, you know, once you get married, it's not the in-laws that make the decisions and that, you know, get to choose where your kids go to school and make all these decisions for you, but it's the husband and the wife, and they are that union in that home, and that the wife and him become one flesh. And so it's just like with Christ, we walk away and we leave whatever it was that was back behind us, our family or our ties to the world or whatever it was, and we leave all that for Christ. And it's the same thing with the wife and the husband. You know, you walk away from, it's not about you and your ex-girlfriend anymore. It's not about you and your buddies anymore. It's you and your wife, and you become one. And the wife, you notice it doesn't tell the wife so much about loving the husband, because she's automatically geared that way to express her love. It doesn't tell the husband so much about reverencing the wife, but it's commissioning them both to do this, because God knows the way that we're geared, the way that we're made, and what our needs are to be received from the other person, and how the order of the home is and those roles that Brother Trevor is going to talk about in a little bit. But Brother Bram says in A Thinking Man's Filter in 1965, he said, "Oh, for the grace of God that he would give us understanding for such great mysteries." As Paul spoke here further on down in Ephesians, speaking of the husband and wife, said, "This is a mystery, how the woman should be in respects to her husband," to their husband, rather. Even the second place, I believe it is, the entire Bible that reverence was ever spoke to, said the women, seeing she reverence her husband, that a husband ought to live such a life before his wife that his wife could reverence him as a son of God. And it doesn't, if he doesn't live that kind of life, well, then of course she wouldn't reverence him, because she knows what he's made of. But when it is a man that is a reverent man, reverent and clean with his wife and before his family, a real servant of God, then the women, children and all should respect that servant of God with reverence. And before I steal your line, why don't you go ahead and say what you said at lunch the other day about you know, unconditional.
Well, I think that can...
Are you going to wait on that?
I think that can go.
Okay. All right. So he says again in the masterpiece in 1964, notice the great masterpiece of the family. The husband and wife cannot be truly a family unless they are one. They have to be. If they're not, they're not a good family. Wife pulling one way, the husband another. That would make an awful family, but in agreement with love one to another, that's a family. And now that's God's masterpiece. And now all the true family here portrays that, see. So when the wife doesn't feel loved, or the husband doesn't feel respected, it kind of breaks those roles and those expectations of what the man's role in the home is and what the wife's role in the home is. And Brother Branham, he tells a lot of different stories related to this, and we'll read a couple of them in a moment. But he talks about the couple that got married there, that they didn't have any money on choosing of a bride in different places. He tells it, and they went down, and they were in a boxcar that he had, you know, put some paper over the windows and things like that, and they were living in those conditions. Even though they didn't have enough money for him to even, you know, buy his wife a decent dress and things like that, Brother Branham goes down by, and he kind of peeks in, and he sees him sitting there, and he's got his hat out with the money in it and trying to make ends meet and all that, and she comes and sits down on his lap and puts her arms around him, and they genuinely had that love and respect for each other. And then he goes up to see another married couple that he had just married, and they're millionaires. They don't have a care in the world for any financial needs or anything like that. Everything's taken care of, but they'd been out to a party, and she'd danced with some other man. Now he's jealous, and they're arguing and bickering, and he can hear them coming up the drive. They're yelling at one another and things, but as soon as he comes to the door, knocks, they run together and pretend like they're also in love with each other. And, "Oh, Brother Branham, so good to see you." And he said, "You know, that's a painted fire that you can't get warm by a painted fire." Do you have anything before I go into that next time-tested memorials quote on that? Did I skip that?
You did.
I did.
No, I'm good.
Okay. So Colossians 3:18 kind of reiterates what we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, but it summarizes it into two verses. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." And Brother Branham, he tells a story in Time-Tested Memorials of God, 1957. He said, and was talking about men losing their affections for their wife, and don't love them as they did when they were sweetheart. "Shame on you, you ought to do it. She's always your sweetheart, absolutely. That's the part she should be, and you should treat her like that. Oh, never let that little honeymoon cease, because it isn't going to. In heaven, going to be just perfectly one, that's right. Perfectly one there," he says, "that's right." And he goes on down a little further, and he says, "And we should never forget to honor each other. Always be sweethearts, never let it cease." He goes on a little further again. He's talking about a man that he was discussing some of these things with, and the man said, "My wife thinks I ought to come in every night and kiss her and hug her and make out just like we was fixing to get married." Said, "We married and got a bunch of kids." And said, "Well, that's time." I said, "Whoop, wait a minute, boy, you're wrong. That's just the same as it was before you were married, see. You must always remember it." I said, "She's 40 years old now at the time where she really needs your attention." And so he's telling us, you know, the honeymoon don't stop when you get back off of the plane or whatever it is, but you should that honeymoon should go on, whether she's 40 or he says 60 in another quote here or whatever it would be, that love should just grow sweeter, and she should always be your sweetheart, not just this is the lady that washes my clothes and feeds me, but she's your sweetheart, and that type of Christ in the church, and that love that he expressed for the church, that he would give his very life for it, and then the reverence that the bride would give right back to him because of that should exist between the husband and the wife.
Yeah, I want to add a little humorous anecdote, because on this quote, so after having just done the youth Bible study with the older kids and, you know, telling them, you know, "Hey, no kissing before marriage," and then you read this quote where "my wife thinks I had to come in every night and kiss her and hug her and make out just like we was fixing to get married." So it's like, wait. But if you listen to that quote, the way he's making it sound is like an act just like we were before we got married. So I thought that was pretty humorous, because as we're doing these in tandem, and it's just like,
we
wait,
didn't read
no.
that quote to the young people.
Yeah. So basically, the way he makes it sound is like, act just like we were fixing it to get married. So,
right.
but that's what we ought to make sure that we remember. I mean, no matter how long you've been married, I know we're at 19 years. I think there's some that are 20 and more, and then there's some that are in tens and fives, and wherever you're at in that spectrum, well, you should still act like you're just like you're getting married. She should be your sweetheart. He should just be that guy that just like, ooh, it just makes my heart flutter and things like that. And that's that's how we should live. And if we would act like that more and make that a priority, just think of how much more the love would flourish in our homes. And to not let that die, because, well, why would you want that to die anyway? So.
Right. And I think, you know, For I think I speak for Rebecca as well. I feel like we're more in love now than we've ever been because we just the things that we just talked about in the beginning of this, we do communicate better, I think, now than we ever have, and we understand each other better than we ever have. We've been through more together. The children and things come into the home, it ties the home together as well. And so, yeah, there's no reason that it shouldn't be, that you shouldn't express that love. And I think sometimes, especially for the brothers too, we and Brother Trevor's got a quote on that in a little bit, so maybe I'll hold off before I get too in-depth in that. But sometimes, we just assume, well, I told her I loved her when I got married, and so she should know. But you know, she wants to hear that. And Brother Bram said, if you love her, that you do express that and you do tell her. And, I mean, hey, I came to an altar one time and gave my heart to the Lord, but I still talk to him every day, and I still tell him I love him. And I think you'd be disappointed if I didn't. And it's the same with our spouses and things. If you really love somebody, you express that you love them and you show that. And maybe, you know, maybe we are trying to express that, but we're maybe doing it in a way that our spouse, that's not the way they receive it. And that's where some of those other things that we were recommending comes in and can be a really big help to that. But he says again in questions and answers number 3, treat that little lady like she's your sweetheart. If she's 60 years old, you be just the same. You be that gallant boyfriend. Remember, you are. And again, believest thou this? He said, so I said, well, now remember, happiness does not consist of how much the world's goods you own, but how contented you are with the portion that's allotted you. So that's what it be. I said, now there'll be times that you won't see things alike, but remember, always remember, you're still in love. When you see one set in the way and the other one don't, I said, give in. If they're wrong, it'll show after a while. It'll be all right. I said, there's a little bowl in a human heart that's full of golden oil called love. If it's ever broke, it can be healed up, but there'll be a scar there as long as you live. I said, don't never have. I said, always give to each other and remember that what your vows are. And I think that's good. Sometimes, even if the other person, if we feel like we've got it determined in our mind that they're bless God, they're the one that's wrong, but he's encouraging us, you know, give in sometimes, even if they are wrong, give in and try to show love and try to keep peace in the home. And then if they are wrong, it'll show. And after a while, it'll come back around and be all right. That doesn't mean, that you don't stand for the truth. That doesn't mean, you know, because there's other quotes that balance that out where Brother Bram said, you know, well, if he says you can't go to church or you have to cut your hair or things like that, he said, then you've got a higher head than him. But when it comes to, you know, opinions of how to do certain things or something like that, and it's not something that's contrary to Scripture, even if you feel like, well, they're doing it the wrong way and my way is right or my way's better, or this is the way that my parents did it, and so that's just the way that it should be. You give it some time and give it some patience and some love and you know, pray for that other person. And if they're wrong, then God will show them. And if you're wrong, then God can show you too. You have anything else on that?
Yeah. So before we move into the next section, I want to back up for just a second. And as we're talking about love and respect, perhaps it's a different pill, particularly for you sisters, to swallow. That's like, oh, he's supposed to love us, but I'm supposed to respect him. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's nice. Like, how about we switch those roles around? But, well, let's stop for just a moment and remember, what are our marriages? Ultimately, what is it a type of? It's a type of Christ and the church. And that's what Paul is prefacing all of this with in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our marriages are a type and a display to the world, a testimony to the world that one day Jesus is coming back to receive his bride, and we're going to live as husband and wife with Jesus Christ. And so to remember that is what we ought to be making our marriages to be, is something that's bringing glory and honor and showing the truth of the Word of God to the entire world. And that's why we stay together, is because Christ is never going to leave us. And so we should never separate, because that breaks that type. And so to remember that in the type, then, that every one of us is the bride. We are the woman. And okay, should Christ respect us in the same way that we respect him? no, that's a different role. That's a different way of looking at it. I don't think any of us would be like, well, he needs to respect me too. It's like, no, I'm just happy that he loves me. You know, that's pretty good. Praise God, you know, and I respect him because of how wonderful he is, and I want to tell him I respect him, and I want to do what he says because I respect him. So that's the type, and that's the foundation that Paul is giving us in Ephesians chapter 5, is that this is what we're talking about, and then this is play that supernatural spiritual reality is being played out in the physical in the form of our relationships with one another. It's another beautiful picture that God weaves into the Word. And so that's why the wives, they're respecting their husbands, the husbands are loving their wives. This is the type that we're going into. So if you are following along in your handout, this maybe, I don't remember if I had the suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Maybe that header, is that in there? Okay.
Well, I was just going to say real quick on that before we go into the suffer yourselves to be defrauded part. You know, and what Brother Trevor's saying there, that doesn't mean obviously that, well, the husband doesn't have to respect the wife and the wife doesn't have to love the husband, but the emphasis is what on, you know, those roles, because that's where, you know, the type of Christ like he's talking about, that's where the emphasis is. That's where, you know, the husband is expressing that love to his bride like Christ expressed it to the church, and the wife is respecting the husband like that role because he's the head of the house just like Christ is the head of the church, and all of those roles go together. You know, that doesn't mean that we just, well, I don't have to love my husband. You know, I just have to respect him. Well, if you respect him, you will love him, and if he loves you, you will respect, he will respect you as well. But that's where the emphasis is for those roles.
Yeah, amen. I agree with that. I don't. There's definitely a good quote where Brother Branham says, "You know, I fear my wife," and then he talks about what he means by that. You know, not that she would get rid of him if he did something wrong, but he respects her enough. He fears how his actions might hurt her or what she would think about something. So because of love, so they do go hand in hand. But we also, you know, as we recognize that there are different roles, and that we were made for Christ. Christ was not made for us, and that woman was taken from man and made for man, and she is to be his helper. And this is biblical language, and to place ourselves exactly where God puts us is to give us this. That is the recipe for happiness. And that is the recipe for success, is to find ourselves in subjection to the Word of God. So to put ourselves into those roles is what we really what we want to do. So I want to go back before we move into this next section here, which is also dealing with under the context of love and respect. Right, I've left this up here on the screen. Give in. If they're wrong, it'll show. After a while, it'll be all right. Right before that, he says, when you see one set in the way and the other one don't, and there'll be times you all won't see things alike. I just want to ask really quick, how many of you find it easy to give in your marriage relationship?
Lots of hands.
Right. So, and I just want to ask that because I want you to begin to, because we've been talking for 20, 30 minutes or whatever it is now, but I want you to begin to think through these things and to think about application in your own life and application in your own marriage, and to begin to think, man, okay, we can read it, we can see it on the screen. Yeah, good job, Brother Nathan. Good job, Brother Trevor. Great session. We loved it. Very entertaining. Well, if you leave and that's it, then we haven't done a fairly good job at all, actually. But if you begin to now apply these things and you begin to start thinking like, whoa, and that's why some of these questions I feel like on this document that I gave you are kind of impacting and going to make you think a little bit, is because I want you to think through the application. So this is one of those. It's like, how about giving in? How often do you do that? Do you feel like you have to?
I think it's easy to give in if you can respect like their opinion. Like, you don't have to agree with it, but you can respect it. But if it's like, well, you know, like somebody puts their foot down or gives an ultimatum, you know, you're going to do this or this is going to happen, that's when, like, you just can't give in.
Another sister whispered that she agrees.
And so I think, right, and this goes into, man, that's like a perfect scenario, because this goes into understanding one another. And to understand that, you know, it's like, well, when the foot gets put down, you might have to understand that your spouse is going to react to that foot going down with, like, oh yeah, like pride. Foot goes down, pride comes up, you know. And then now, oh goodness, now things is getting really heavy, you know. So this is where you begin to, and this is perfect, because now we begin to think, now we begin to apply. Do I give in? And in what circumstances do I give in? What circumstances will I allow myself to give in? What circumstances won't I allow myself to give in? What circumstances maybe should I allow myself to give in? And, well, does your spouse understand those things? Is that something that you've communicated with your spouse to say, hey, you know what, when that foot comes down, I mean, I know I should, but it is so hard. So if you could just phrase that in a different way without the foot coming down, this would be so helpful for me. And, you know, and then now that you've had that conversation, like, then when it begins to happen, you're like, oh, Anime and I just had a conversation. I can't even remember what it was over, but I was so happy that we had it, because we recognized, like, it almost gave us license, now that we've talked about it, it almost gave us license to go, hey, well, it was talking about what's important to us, and to not be upset if you know, making all these plans in this circumstance. One of the things was a vacation that we took, and there was one place that I wanted to go, and I spent a long time planning it for everybody else and trying to get something that everybody wanted to do. And I'm not saying I had a bad time or didn't, but there was one place I was like, I wanted to go to Boston Burger Company, because I wanted to get the Mac Attack cheeseburger that sounded amazing, and I wanted, you know, but it was Wednesday, we had walked all day, the restaurant was busy, oh, we're going to have to sit in line for 30 minutes, and then we'll get a table and wait another 30 minutes for food, and then let's just go home, we're all tired. And I was just like, but the cheeseburger that I wanted, like, I spent hours planning this vacation, and this was the one I wanted to do, but so easily we give up the thing that I wanted to do. And so just through the course of time, and she didn't know it, that was the problem, one of the big problems. To me, it was just like, okay, I'll just give up on another thing. It's fine. So, you know, it's like, yeah, great relationship going on already. Again, she didn't know, because I didn't say it. But I didn't feel like I felt like if I said it, that in that time, that it just wasn't going to work. And I was like, you know what, I just don't even want to deal with it. We'll just go back. And so we ended up having this conversation actually because of another scenario that we just started talking about. And she, and it was just like, well, we don't want to sound selfish, of course. It's like, well, this is what I want to do. But when it's important, maybe that is something you should say. It's like, wait a second, this is really important to me. And I don't want to just give up on that. And so there are things that you, but since we had that conversation now we actually have license to an understanding with one another. When that comes up again and we go back to Boston and, you know, have the vacation, and, or, you know, and Boston is now a metaphor, you know, and, you know, there's the food place that I want to go to, and I say, hey, but this is really important to me. She knows that, and she's, oh, okay, yes, I'm tired, but I get it. This is important to you. Let's do that thing. So now that we've discussed it, there's more license, there's more freedom for us to actually have that channel of communication is now open to say, okay, yeah, no problem. We don't need to do those things, but hey, this is the one that's important to me. And because she loves me, hey, she's going to want to do that, because I love her when she's like, hey, no, this thing is important to me. It's like, okay, yes, you know. So, you know, ministry, she said, you can be gone for Thanksgiving, but not Christmas. Hey, I'm not going to be gone for Christmas. That was important to her this year. But I said, yeah, I'm gone for Thanksgiving then. So, you know, so you use those things to understand one another and to communicate. And so that's where, you know, giving in, it's like, well, once you have that conversation, once you speak about those things where there was a little bit, man, I felt, you know, I felt bad that time. I was actually quite frustrated, and obviously it was like, you know, a year and a half later when this conversation came up, and I was like, yeah, but you remember that time in Boston? And I was like, obviously it was kind of a big deal to me for some dumb reason. So those are the conversations that as you grow in your understanding for one another, you begin to have a better, you know, that relationship, you just get closer and things just work better because of those conversations and those lines of communication open up and give you those mechanisms to speak those things in. So,
yeah, I was just going to say, too, I think all of that goes back to, you know, what we're talking about with the love and respect and what he's going to get into in a little bit here with the roles is that ultimately, I mean, what is the goal is that, you know, we're sons and daughters of God. And so, you know, we're acting like a son of God, acting like a daughter of God and a type of Christ in the church. And so when things like that come up, you know, we're human beings and, you know, 100% of the time, Brother Nathan, your pastor, does not act like a son of God. Anybody else here act like a son of God 100% of the time? Brother Paul started to raise his hand, but you know, we're human, and there's going to be times when we're frustrated and we're hurt and we didn't get our cheeseburger, and we may not act exactly like a son of God or a daughter of God. But our goal should be that, hey, this I'm a son of God, and this is a daughter of God, and my role is to be like Christ, and her role is to be like the bride. And so the whole putting your foot down thing, you know, eventually, you know, God is long-suffering, and God is patient, and God is kind. Brother Ram said, if I was God and people wouldn't take me at my word, would that just be it? But he said, God's long-suffering. He sends his prophets. He sends his ministers. He sends gifts. God is very patient and kind and long-suffering. But there's going to be a time, whether for individuals or whether just as humanity as a whole, that God is going to put his foot down eventually and be like, this is just the way it is. I'm the head, and this is the way it is. So, you know, there are going to be times in a marriage where a husband probably is going to have to put his foot down. But if he's acting like a son of God and he's being patient and long-suffering and she's acting like a daughter of God and wanting to come under that headship and have the right attitude and things like that, there really shouldn't be a need for, you know, this is just the way it is and like it or leave it. You know, that's there may be a time and a place where that has to be, but that shouldn't be the norm if you're both acting like a son and daughter of God. And that way, Brother Trevor gets his cheeseburger, and Sister Anna Mae gets her much more important desire, in my opinion, because I know the rest of the story. But it was very important for her. Can I say share what it was? It was very important for her to get to church 30 minutes early.
So. That is totally true. I will say that is totally true. I'm the more late one.
I love that their family is being so transparent tonight.
It's going to be helpful for everyone, really. So, on the question I asked, then it's like, on what things will you give in on, and are you willing to at least entertain that there are times when you should give in? Certainly, there's times when you should be able to say, hey, no, this one's important, or I don't think that's right, or those kinds of things. But then we go into suffer yourselves to be defrauded. There's this little scripture here, and it's talking about within believers, so it definitely works within the context of marriage, because we know that we shouldn't be marrying an unbeliever. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So I think there's a couple of questions. You know, what are some of the things in your relationship you've not allowed yourself to be defrauded in? Do you feel what are expectations do you have? That's terribly worded, but what expectations do you have of your spouse that are not being met? And what things are you being defrauded in, and what things aren't you being defrauded in? And are you even allowing yourself to be defrauded? And in the context of relationship, and you think, well, why? That should not happen. Like, there should be, it should be like, no, like, if that's happening, somebody's defrauding you, you're like, hey, you, we're married, and you're trying to defraud me. Okay, let's maybe change the thought there. It's like not lying to one another, because that would be terrible in a relationship. Doesn't work. But in what things do you recognize that this is a fault or a weakness of your spouse. And because anytime I do pre-marriage counseling, one of the things that I bring up is, do you recognize that you're marrying a broken person? Do you recognize that you are a broken person? In any relationship with two people, they're both broken. They both have hurts. They both have faults. They both have failures. There's often times when I tell Anna Mae, like, I sure hope you love the guy that Christ loves. Because I know I'm broken. I know I make mistakes. I know I hurt you at times. So I hope that you have grace for me and that you love the guy that Christ loves. Not as an excuse, because I'm working on me. I'm trying to make me better. I'm talking to God, and God, change me on these things. I don't like them. But sometimes there's things that we don't see, and it can take us a very long time to see. So I asked Anna Mae again as well, where the Eamon family is being very transparent, but I did ask Anna Mae if I could tell this one, just because I feel like it's a perfect scenario for this. So as she grew up in this area, she grew up in the Branham Tabernacle. Preachers weren't the thing for her. And she didn't really recognize that she was marrying a preacher, although we looked back at some of our old letters, and it's actually kind of in there that I didn't even recognize it, and she didn't recognize it, but, you know, it was kind of there. You know, I talked about traveling the world and preaching, like, I thought that would be great, which I was like, I wrote that? You know, I didn't even remember it, you know. So, you know, we get married, and 2 years, 3 years into our marriage, you know, suddenly I'm getting ordained as a preacher, and I've been preaching for a little bit, and so of course she loves her husband, of course she's being supportive, but it was kind of an outward support. It's like, I'm being supportive because you're my husband and I'm supposed to. But she never, it took a while for her to get that revelation, and I couldn't have beat her up. I mean, there were times when I slipped little nuggets in there. I remember, you know, the time that it was early in our marriage that we went over Romans 7 in just one of our talks one evening. And we discussed Romans 7, which is where Paul is saying, you know, I want to do the things that I don't do. I do the things that I don't want to do. I find the law that evil is present in me when I want to do good. And just back and forth. And the language is kind of confusing. And I explained it to her. And she's like, oh, I never understood that before. And I was just like, well, you know, that's kind of, preachers can be helpful sometimes, can't they? You know. So I would slip little things in. But if I were to have just like, woman, submit, you're going to do this, and, you know, and of course she would have. I mean, she already was, but it was always difficult to go out of town. She wasn't really happy that I was going out of town to preach, and the kids, and now she's got to do it alone while I'm gone, and it just always just amplified the stress. And then one weekend, somehow God just changes that in her heart, and she catches a revelation of it. And then ever since then, it's been, and you know that quote we read earlier where the, you know, wife's pulling one way, the husband's pulling another way, and it's harder. I mean, we had a great relationship, but since that time, now we're way more together on that, and it's been wonderful because there's more of a unity in our relationship over those things. But I knew that was hard for her, and I'm not trying to make myself a beacon of amazing husbandness or anything like that, but just what I'm saying is I recognized this was one of her weak spots, and I didn't make it an issue. I allowed God to come and work in that. I dealt with that issue. I allowed, in this scenario, what I'm trying to say is I allowed myself to be defrauded by that because I knew she had a weakness there and that God could fix that. But if I tried to fix that, it wasn't going to work. I could try to help a little bit, but there was no way I was going to reach into her soul and fix that. I was not going to be able to flip that switch of revelation in her own life. And so there are things that we should be able to see that are weaknesses or flaws in our spouse that we should suffer ourselves to be defrauded in that. Men, definitely because she's the weaker vessel. And women, because he's due reverence, whether he's, you know, we did talk about the quote where the man should live a life. You should, men, live a life that she would want to respect and reverence you. You should live that godly life. Is that there? Good, because I wanted to read that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up, is not puffed up. Charity suffereth long. That's one of the craziest things about love, is that it suffers. And if you walked out into the world and asked anybody, hey, does love suffer? They'd be like, whatever, no. But the first thing he talks about is charity suffereth long. We should suffer ourselves to be defrauded. We should suffer with our spouse through their weaknesses. We should understand them well enough to know what their weakness is and be able to deal with those things and not allow that to become our own weakness in getting bitter about something. And so be able to have patience with one another and suffer with one another. Obviously, we had conversations about it. There were times that we spoke about it. But generally, otherwise, it was just kind of, hey, I've got to do this because this is what God's leading me to do. She's being respectful. She's performing a role. And that was great. But there was a time that revelation came in and it was even better. And so there are things that we should be able to deal with and suffer through because of love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. If you have love for your spouse, that love is going to cover that thing. That's what love does. And so just to remember those things is that our spouse is a broken person. Our spouse sees things differently than we do. And there's sometimes much patience that can go along with that.
Which other story?
I was talking to a brother that was, trying to get his family into church and things like that, and I just I was speaking to him, and I was like, brother, you know, you really need to get your family in church, and it's not anyone here. Just before you all start thinking that, I was like, you know, you really need to get your family in church, and he said, yeah, I know. And I want to do that. And if I make my wife come, she'll come. But she won't. It won't really be great. She won't really. It's not that's what she wants to do. He's like, so I'm just being patient, and I'm allowing God to work on her. And we come some, and you know, I'm trying to work with her, but I'm not just gonna just bless God. We're going to church. He said he could have done that. She would have respected him. She would have gone. But it wouldn't have been maybe the best way to win her heart in that. And at that point in time, you know, I was just like, brother, put your foot down and, you know, bring your family to church. Because that's probably my default position as a minister. You should come to church. That's what the word. But I realized that he had a lot of wisdom in his own relationship to deal with this and say, oh, okay, I understand. And I'm allowing God to make the change and let God fix that. And suffered himself to be defrauded for a while. Now they've been going to church, and it's been great. So I realized maybe he had a bit more wisdom about his own relationship than I had about his relationship, which is, yeah.
Interesting how that works, isn't it? Before Brother Trevor reads this next quote, I just wanted to preface it just a little bit because we kind of jump into the quote right here where he's starting to talk about marriage. But Brother Branham, in this quote, it's from an Exodus in 1956, and he's talking about Moses and Zipporah, and you know some of the line of the conversation and stuff. You know how it's gone. Sometimes we tend to look at each other if we're not careful and be like, you know, well, you know, if this person was my wife, I would handle it this way and I'd tell her this and tell her that, or if that person was my husband, I wouldn't put up with that or put up with this or whatever, you know, because we tend to look at other people, you know, and just, you know, assume that we know the shoes that they've walked in and the history of the 10 years or whatever. It's easy for us to sit and, you know, and look at somebody that we know and, you know, well, they do this a certain way and I don't like the way their family handles this or whatever. But think about a vindicated prophet of God on the backside of the desert with a temper, and God marries him to a wife that has a temper. And Brother Branham said, I'm sure things got interesting on the backside of the desert a lot. And I'm sure their neighbors probably thought sometimes, you know, this guy claims to be a prophet. I can hear them in their tent all the way down the road, and we live like a quarter of a mile away from them. But, you know, sometimes the person that God puts us with and our personalities and things like that, you know, it may take God to work on us a lot of time on the backside of the desert to smooth out some of those things and get us to recognize some of the things that we're trying to get to tonight, that, hey, you know, we've got to work on being able to communicate. We've got to realize that my background is maybe different than his background or her background. And you know, there's some places that I need to grow, and there's some places that she needs to grow, and we need to be patient with each other and give each other the benefit of the doubt and grow in the Lord together and stop having these knockdown dragouts on the back of the desert.
Having a spouse, I mean, as soon as you get married, suddenly, you know, if you're not recognizing your faults, your spouse is helping to heighten the awareness of that fault.
She's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be.
So the quote goes, don't turn your wife down because she's got a little temper. Maybe that's your cross. God might give it to kind of keep you lined up. Same thing with you women to your husbands. Stick together. Promised God you would, so stay with it. Notice, I'm a person, don't believe in marriage and divorce. You know that. So look, my brother, if you went at that more prayerfully, there'd be less of it. How many of you are praying about your relationship? How many of you pray for your spouse? And not that God changed that. Just God, you know they're so wrong. You and I both know it. Change them. Like, okay, maybe change my attitude before that, Lord, and help me to pray with more respect. But to pray lovingly for your spouse and for your relationship, and to pray through these things together. If you have that knockdown drag out on the backside of the desert, maybe after things simmer down and you come back together, Lord, help us together and be in prayer together.
Right.
Amen. Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. So it doesn't matter how strong anything is that comes against it. If you have the right love one for another, nothing is going to quench it. And there can be lots of hard times. There can be lots of trials. But even those hard times and those trials, that if you have the right love and you're expressing that love in the right way to where the other can receive that, nothing is gonna be able to quench that love that you have for one another. So make sure that you recognize these things and have love one for another. You picked that one. So did you have anything else on that?
On the scripture?
Yeah. Or did I use? No, I think I threw that one in there.
I don't remember.
Anyway.
But yeah, no. I just thought whoever put it in, I think it just goes along with this portion,
right,
you know, really well about. You want to read that next one?
Yeah. So out of Hear Ye Him in 57, Brother Branham says, when your little wife told you she'd be your sweetheart and wife, she was looking for somebody to love her. When you promised your husband, he was looking for somebody. When he come in tired and weary from working all day, some little wife to put her arms around him and kind of brush his hair back and tell him how much she loved him. That's what causes separation in families, is the neglect of love. That's what causes the separation in churches, neglect of love. We've got to have love. And so in our situations and in the breakdowns in communications and the failures of the expectations, we have to recognize, and like I said, when that communication breaks down and there's a slight separation, you draw more into isolation. And your tendency is, you know, I mean, I'm sure all of us have had the ridiculous thoughts like, well, you know what? I'm just not going to kiss her for a few days, and I'm just going to wait and see how long it takes her to kiss me. That's dumb. That's just straight up stupidity. Like, no, how about you actually express love? How about you be the one that takes initiative to express love? Don't sit there and just, you know, that's just asking for troubles because you're drawing into isolation. And then, the longer it goes, you're just like, oh, yeah, she doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. And you're just self-validating your own stupidity. And that's not the way we do things. And the way to have a good relationship, the man who has friends must show himself friendly, it says in Proverbs. Well, hey, the man who has a good wife and the wife who has a good husband shows herself loving and goes and has the initiative to do those things. This is what causes separation of families, is the neglect of love. You can't control them. They can't control you. You can only work on you in that. Don't neglect love. Don't allow yourself to go into isolation. Even if you're not feeling it, why don't you express it anyhow and then see how that triggers a reaction in them? Because it will. Because when we show love, why do we love Christ? Because he loved us first. So that's what we need to do. And I think the next quote begins to...
I was just going to say, any bruised ribs so far, I'm setting far enough for my wife where she can't, you know, give me one of these. But I think exactly what Brother Trevor's talking about there, too, is that it goes right back to Christ and the church. And, you know, Christ didn't say, well, if they'll just be good enough, you know, then I'll come down and give my life for them, you know. So God's not saying, well, you know, they've made some mistakes, so I'm not gonna bless them until they turn around and do what's right. You know, God still blesses us right through our mistakes and our faults, and he loves us and he cares for us and he's long suffering with us. So when we start, you know, it's easy for our human nature to kind of get that exact mentality that he's talking about. Well, they did this, so I'll do this, and they acted, so I'll react. But when it comes right down to it, is that really what a son or a daughter of God is going to do as a reflection of Christ or the church?
So on that, Brother Branham in this next quote basically kind of gives a humorous illustration of this same kind of thing, this neglect of love and being able to show love instead of reacting in a wrong way. And not long ago, we were going together across the country, and he said to me, Brother Branham, you know, my wife don't believe in this. Every night when I go to church and come home, said, oh, she just starts bawling me out when I hit the door, and said, I get her by the hand, she's little, and hold her, and I try to cast that devil out as hard as I can. Remind me of your message this morning, sir, said, I try to cast that devil out, and I said, devil, you come out of my wife, devil, you come out of my wife, honey, you're possessed with the devil, come out of there, devil. Oh, I said, that's fine, Brother Fandler, but you go at it the wrong way. And he said, well, how do you do it? He said, And keep in mind, this is a woman who is bawling him out for being religious and going to church. He gets home, and she starts in on him as soon as he gets home. So he reacts and is like, well, I'm going to get the devil out of her. And the way Brother Branham tells him to solve this issue, when you come home, buy her a box of candy. Give it to her when you come in at the door. Put your arms around her. I said, that's the way you cast out a devil. Love casts out fear, doesn't it? Love. It's the initiation of love. It's Buy the candy, guys. Buy the chocolate, probably dark.
So yeah, I used this quote in a sermon a while back, and I told the church, I said, now the next time you buy chocolates, your wife's going to say, hey, what are you trying to say, buddy? But maybe try flowers, since, you know.
Valentine's Day is really about the casting.
Yeah, it's the anti-Halloween.
So the deeper truth that we should be understanding here is to solve problems is not to fix, is not, this is this, he was trying to fix his wife. He was trying to use a spiritual principle to fix his wife. Don't try to fix them. Love them. Love them. Express, don't just, well, I mean, they know I love, no, express the love. Initiate, be proactive, and express the love. And that can solve, love is the greatest weapon, the greatest power. Let love solve the problems. Desperations in 63, Brother Branham says, how can you have faith in your wife if you don't love her? That's in filio. Now, how about an agapo to God? How can it be if you don't love God? If you said you loved your wife and never tell her about it, never sit down and make love to her, expressed it to her, kissed her, hug her, tell her she's the best cook in the country, all the things that you know, how pretty she is, how much you love her. If you don't do that, she'll never know it. That's the way. If you do love her, you express it. So we must express these things to one another. Going back to Eamon Family Transparency and the Five Love Languages. the Five Love Languages, they give you a quiz in the back of the book, and you take the quiz, and, you know, so many points, and it shows you which of the five you're highest in and things like that. And we realized that And if you knew Anna Mae before we got married, she was very quiet, very like, please don't look at me. And think that's what she'll say herself. So, and I was very loud and obnoxious, and we got along great. And her the love language that she needed most, that she needed to express most, was words of affirmation. She had very, very low self-confidence, very, very low self-esteem. She didn't think much of herself. And boy, that was a great tool for me, because I recognized she needs to be told that she does a great job. She needs to be told that she's beautiful. She needs to be constantly affirmed. You're a great mother. You're doing good. Yes, that kid is crying like crazy, but that is not your fault. You are still a great mother. So how? I don't know. But you're a great mother. You know. Yes, he's not dead. You're a great mother. And then 10 years later we retook the quiz. And her need for words of affirmation was almost gone. And just to see how the change in her life, because I was speaking to her in those things. So I was expressing my love to her through affirming to her that I valued her. Now that's just her. That's the way it worked. Some other guys with their wives, you know, it's like, man, you need to do the dishes for your wife because, you know, she's sitting here saying, I hear you, you say you love me, and you say I'm doing a great job, but I'm doing all these dishes by myself, you know, so I don't hear a word of it. Like, and she needs those acts of service, you know, so it's just the different natures and the different ways that we're wired. And so once you kind of have that understanding, you can speak that, you can express that love. And that's what really we're talking about, is that's what we have to do, is buy her that box of candy, come in, tell her how much you love her, express it. The expressing of love is going to not only fix the problems in the relationship, but it's also going to make it a better relationship and much closer and much more wonderful.
Brother Fandler's wife was apparently gifts was her love language. And sometimes you just shouldn't share with people what your love language is, because I made the mistake of telling Brother Jonathan and Sister Sarah that mine was words of affirmation. So now, after every service, they give me this thumbs up. You did a great job, Brother Nathan. You did a great job. And my wife's she likes quality time, and so she picked a great person to marry, a pastor who has tons of quality time on his hands to spend with her. But you know, we're doing our best. She's complimenting me, and I'm spending time with her. So, I think, you know, what Brother Trevor said, this goes right back to that you know, he was doing what he thought was right, but it wasn't changing the situation. It wasn't helping the situation. In fact, for Sister Fandler, it was probably making the situation a whole lot worse, that this guy grabs her and he's bigger than her and starts shaking her and trying to cast out a devil every time he comes home from church. Probably not the best approach. So a lot of times talking with people, you know, many times we feel like, you know, most of the people that come to our church, you know, we're not jerks, and we're not, you know, just big hypocrite backsliders or anything. We want what's right, and we're trying to serve the Lord the best we know how, and we want what's best for our family and things like that. But like Brother Trevor was talking about, I feel like that's the I told him the other day, I think I need to preach a series on that, you know, that Paul said that to will was present with him. He wanted to do what was right in Romans 7 there, but how to perform that, you know, a lot of times he had a hard time, you know, how to put that into action. And I think that's where a lot of us are as message people. We know the word, we know what's right, we want what's best, but sometimes how to put that into action we struggle with. And many times if we're not careful, we're trying and we're doing, and well, I did this for my husband, and I went and I did this and I did that, and he doesn't seem like he appreciates it all, and he may be sitting over there, you know, or vice versa, the husband to the wife. I took out the trash for her, and I did this. I fixed up this thing on the house and all that. And, you know, that may not be what she's really needing at all. It may be something else. She may want to spend we'll stop, you know, you're working three jobs and you're providing for us, and we've got this great house, and, you know, we're wearing the name brand shoes and the name brand clothes and all that, but I never get to sit down and just spend time with you. And that's what I really want more than, you know, the more expensive shoes than Sister Susie. across the aisle or whatever. So knowing each other and expressing, you know, what it is that we're lacking or needing or whatever, that's a big thing in breaking through on some of this communication, because the other person may be beating their brains out trying to love you and trying to do what they think is right and what's best and all that, and the other person may feel like you just don't even know who they are. And the church said.
So there's some good questions in your guide on this section.
You're doing a good job. Thank you.
Everybody give Brother Nathan a thumbs up. Yeah.
That's going to start something. We're going to be the thumbs up church now. God help us.
Because you
dismiss everybody.
Yeah, oh my.
And he will be overwhelmed by the sincerity.
Yes. And I'll just, yeah. This is how we
this is how we affirm our pastor.
Okay. Moving right along, Brother Trevor has another quote to read.
Yeah, so in the handout that I gave you, there's definitely some questions on this section of expressing love and how do you think your spouse is hearing love, and what do you ask your spouse? What can I say or do that would make you feel more loved? Write their answer here. You know, what do you think you can do to correct any differences you and your spouse may have? And when I say differences, I mean like in communication. I didn't mean in like, not trying to start any fights here or anything. So, and most of the questions in the guide, I tried to make them to you. Tried to make them that you think about your spot, where you're at in that. So. Not like, how do you feel your wife is doing or your husband is doing and this or that? Because I thought, well, no, fix yourself. Love your spouse. So the next quote, God Projecting His Love, 1957. Love should govern the home. Love is the greatest force that was ever put into the power of man. A home that's not disciplined by love is not much of a home. If the husband and wife doesn't solemnly love each other, they cannot trust each other. So let love be in your home. Have that communication. Have that expression of love. That expression of love is very critical, because if you think about what Brother Branham used to think about God, he used to think that God, how does he put it? I don't think he said God hated him, but you know that God was going to judge him,
right?
You know, but Christ loved him, and so he was afraid of God. But he loved Jesus. And then he recognized that Jesus was the very heart of God. Jesus was the very expression of the love of God. And it changed how Brother Branham thought about God completely. And so love can be there, and God was love. But until Brother Branham recognized what the expression of God's love was, he didn't understand the love of God. And so... if we have the love and we say we have that love, we've got to do it and be able to express it and express it in a way that it means something to our spouse. And having that communication to say, I'm doing this. Is this what you want? Does this have those conversations? Does this help? Would you rather I do this or, you know, do the dishes, or should we just sit down on the couch? Would you rather I come and do the dishes for you? Or would you rather I bring flowers because you've done such a good job with the dishes? Like, what is it? I don't know necessarily. Talk about it. Have communication. And let love govern the home.
So we are about halfway through the material, and we have about 30 minutes left. So we either need a speed read, or we need to go to questions and pick up part two another time. How many, you feel like this has been helpful and insightful and you would like to do something like this again? Chad gives it two thumbs up. Yeah, okay.
How many have burning questions that you would like to write down and turn in and would like us to deal with those things?
Yeah, would you rather spend the next 30 minutes trying to catch up? Because I don't think we're going to make it through what we had. We could definitely do another couples meeting maybe in a month or two or something like that. And
we can do it, but just not with questions too.
Right. Okay. Does anybody?
I think that this is very helpful, and I do think a part two would be good. It's not like any of us sitting here, I don't think that
that we're all sitting here thinking we don't recognize these things or understand these things. But it is nice to revisit these things, more to actually take this home and have these conversations, because after you've been married for 5, 10, 15 years, you're kind of, you need to recap. I thought that was a good point you took. This
Sorry, test. Brother.
10 years later. Nathan, really?
No, he's back to drunk.
Oh, my goodness. Really?
We'll start the fight.
Okay. Well, anyway.
This is how they fight their battles.
Like, you took that test, and then you took it again 10 years later, and it had changed.
Right.
And I thought, well, that's kind of profound, because I took that test 10 years ago, and maybe we need to take that test again. You know, I don't know. I just think it is very helpful to revisit some of those things for better understanding communication.
Yeah, and it's good to just be reminded of these things. You know, sometimes we get busy with life and forget some of these basic principles. But so is there anybody with any burning questions that they'd like to deal with tonight?
Fight the fight like it was that day. You know, I mean, like, how do you keep your communication from devolving into just like fighting that fight that you didn't do a year ago?
Hashtag remember Boston.
Well, I will tell you, had he told me prior to just like a year and a half later, we probably would have planned our next vacation in Boston when. But because I didn't know about it until after we'd already taken our second vacation, I was like, oh, okay, well, thanks for telling me. I didn't know. So had I known earlier, we maybe would have tried to make that happen. But now, it's like, okay, now I'm aware of it, and we've already taken our own vacation, so next time we're in Boston, we know for sure.
And he's been doing good about getting to church 30 minutes early.
So I think, let me maybe just try to restate the question, and let me know if I heard it right. So your question is, if we bring this up, and yes, there's been time, but we bring this up, that maybe to bring that communication up feels like an attack, and or is interpreted as an attack, and then defenses come up and we get nowhere. Is that kind of okay?
Remove yourself from the emotion of it and not defend yourself, and try to like get to the point of it and move forward, use it in the future. Or when you're bringing something up to your spouse, how do you keep it from sounding like an attack?
Okay, that's a great question. I think two things. You look like you're about to speak. Go ahead.
Well, you go first.
Okay, I think two things. Number one, I always start with me, and I work on me. And I work on my patience, and I work on my character, and I work on my my ability to say, hey, can we talk about this without it coming up. This, you know, the Boston
incident.
I was about to say the Boston massacre. I was like, yeah, that wasn't really a massacre. the Boston thing, you know, when that came up, yeah, that was something that was just, I don't know why. It was one of those things that even puzzled me. It's like, why am I hurt about this? Like, it's a cheeseburger. I know why it came up too, but it's okay. But she brought it up.
We're not going to be that transparent.
She brought up another thing that I had totally forgotten about because I was upset about it, and then she recognized I was upset, and I was like, "Well, I'm upset because I did this for you, and you didn't even thank me for it, and I really wanted to stay, and we had to go, and you didn't even thank me for it, and it was like 2 days later, and I'm just, you know, walking around like a grouch." And then I told her, I was like, well, I really wanted this, and we left, and I gave up what I wanted to do for you, and you haven't even said thank you, and I'm hurt about that. And after that, like, once I expressed that, I forgot about that one. I remembered Boston because of the cheeseburger, and because probably I just hadn't expressed it to her. So, yeah, food is a love language.
Yeah.
So two things. You know, number one, I'm going to work on me. I'm going to work on my character and my patience, because I think that probably comes into play. And then number two, this is where you have to be able to come away from a night like tonight and be able to sit down and have prayer and talk about, okay, when we do this, we tend to do these things. We tend to get into these areas and we tend to get defensive. How can we, what kind of ways can we begin to talk about this? Or can we institute a night? Can we institute a time where we just set it up like this is a communication marriage workshop night where we're going to talk through these things and just like, this is how I felt. And you try to remove that way when you set it up, then it's like, this is a scheduled thing. This is marriage work night. We're going to talk about our things. And then, you know, it's not of, you did this, you know, because you're emotional about it. And each of you know these are things that have happened that we want to talk about, and we both have them, but it's removed from the situation enough to where you should be able to just talk about how you felt, and you should, and as husband and wife, you need to be able to receive what each, it received constructive criticism from one another, but then you have to make sure that your words are constructive. And if you, because you will be tempted to throw the little barb in with your constructive criticism, well, if it comes back, if it changes the attitude or the mood of the meeting, well, you're the one who threw the little barb in there. So try not to hurt one another and get your little pokes in. Again, love. Express love. And that's what I would say is even in, okay, it's going south. We need to stop. Had our marriage workshop and emotions got involved. You know what? The next day, you get up, you make bacon and eggs, and I don't care if you're the husband or the wife, whichever one got up first, you know, make the breakfast. You know, put the pot of flowers out there. Whatever it was, you know, express love. Like, don't give up. Don't let it upset you. Don't let it change what you're doing. We worked on this. We tried. I'm back, you know, we fixed a few things. Maybe we didn't get everything, but we got a few things. And it's back to expressing love. Because that pattern. See, because it's in love that your trust and communication can flourish. Because it's when you're expressing love and when the other one knows how much, it doesn't matter what you do, I am going to love you anyway. And this is Christ to the church. It doesn't matter what you do, I loved you and died for you. I gave myself for you anyway. So because we have that unconditional love from God, we can trust him, and now we know we can go to him, and we're comfortable saying anything to him, and he can say anything to us, because that love gives us that comfort, and that love gives us that trust. So that's what I would say to both spouses, is to say, continue to just express the love, even through the hard times, just express the love all the more, because that's what breaks down those barriers, and that's what breaks down those hurts. So it's the expression of love still that allows you to be able, facilitates the ability to have those conversations. Because if you have those conversations and then you react and change you and allow those things to isolate you, that's not helping you to come together and solve the communication issues. So don't allow, you know, these are things where we have to begin to, and this is where I said, you know, that goes back to number one, fix me. God, help me to have the maturity to continue to love and express that love even through the hard times. Because those hard times are going to come. They're going to come.
Yeah, I think what he said about constructive criticism, that, you know, that's, you know, make sure your criticism is constructive and recognize that there's a right way to say something and a wrong way to say something. Even if what you're saying is right, the way that you present it, a lot of times presentation is everything. For instance, you know, I wouldn't go to your husband and say, you know, well, Sister Anna May expressed that she wanted to be at church 30 minutes early, and, you know, Brother Trevor, he's been doing a good job at it, and I wish you could be more of a husband like Brother Trevor. That's probably not going to be received real well. But, you know, if you express, you know, hey, I'd really like to see these things for our family, and this is something that, are you giving me a thumbs up, or are you having a question? Okay. Yeah.
I wanted to throw something in big one that they had taught us was always, if you get into an argument, most arguments are caused because you're not communicating and you're misunderstanding. So whenever you're having those discussions, you start off by saying, I really want to talk to you about something, but I don't want this to cause an argument. I'm really trying to come to you in a loving, respectful way. This is kind of hurtful to me. And if he takes it and gets on the defense mode, or vice versa, whichever way it is, then you come back with, this is what I heard. Is this what you meant? Because we do hear things in a different way than what our spouse is saying them. 99% of the time. So whenever there is this, oh, you see a defense mode, if you can get into the habit of saying, this is what I heard, is this what you meant, then 99% of the time they're going to come back with, that is not what I meant at all. And then you're going to be able to open up more conversation and get things resolved a lot better that way. But getting in the habit of saying that, is this what I heard? I mean, if this is what I heard, is this what you meant? That was huge.
Yeah. And no, it's okay. And I think too, you know, so in Brother Trevor's case, he was dealing with a deep hurt from a cheeseburger incident a year and a half before. And so he needed to address that and work through that. And that was fair because he had never had the opportunity to express that and work that. And there was a pattern and similar things kept happening. And it was like, you know, we need to talk about this because I keep not getting my cheeseburgers and everybody else gets their food and their events that they want to do. And I'm not getting my cheeseburgers. So and I'm kind of making light of it, but you know what I mean?
But it was completely true. Everyone else got clam chowder and loved it.
They were
in Boston and I'm allergic to clam chowder, even though I love it. And so that even deepened the hurt.
So he needed to bring that up and address it and be like, look, you know, I keep getting hurt, but it's not fair to you because I keep getting, you know, I keep going withdrawn and getting grumpy for 2 days and you wonder why, and I'm not telling you why. And so I'm just going to address this and deal with it and we're going to move forward. And now she understands and he gets his cheeseburgers. But so I think that is good and that's healthy and that's needful. It needs to be presented the right way, but he doesn't need to throw Boston in her face every conversation from now on and say, well, you know, but you know, so don't keep digging up stuff from the past, you know, address it. And if there's a pattern or a need or whatever, you know, address it and get it out there in a calm way and communicate about it. And hopefully the other spouse, you know, is going to be receptive to that and want to try to be on guard for that moving forward, that, hey, this is actually something that's really important to them. And so because it's important to them, I'm going to make it a priority, whether it's the husband or the wife, either one, and move forward with that understanding, you know, but then, yeah, don't keep throwing Boston or whatever your Boston is and, you know, in the person's face every time a conversation comes up, you know, so that, I think that's, you know, so if it's something that hasn't been addressed, then, you know, find a calm way to do that. And, you know, and if it, you know, I would say if it is something that's going to cause emotion or that somebody's going to maybe not understand or whatever, what Sister Sarah said was a good way, but also just, you know, maybe don't try to pile it all into one thing or take some time, you know, maybe sit and catch your breath for 5 minutes in between or whatever. And, you know, cause it can turn into a fight instead of a conversation if you allow the devil to do that. So just, you know, and whatever spouse is going to know their other spouse's nature and what their triggers are, that things that, you know, that are going to make the conversation go a good way or bad way. And don't, you know, it's not a zinger contest to see who can, you know, bring up the most stuff of who did what or keep in score or anything like that. It's about being that type of Christ and the bride, and we aren't going to have time to get into those roles probably tonight, but we'll do that at the next meeting a little bit more. And but yeah, that would be, is that helpful?
Yeah.
We have about 15 minutes before we need to basically wrap up to head back and get the kids and stuff. Does anybody else have you know, and if we got multiple ones and you just want to hand them in, and if it's something that's awkward that you don't want to speak up or whatever. Brother Joel has multiple pages. No.
Oh, again?
Yeah. No. No, he was just folding his paper back there.
He's writing furiously.
Yeah. Do you need another pen, brother?
So I want to, brothers, your last page has, you know, the role a man's roles, and then the sisters, your last one, and these are questions that are going to go along with the quotes that we didn't get to, the concepts and things that we didn't get to. So I want to encourage you, before you get too deep into that page, we will have another session where we go through these roles, because that was my cheeseburger for the night. That was the section I really wanted to get to. That was very important to me that we didn't get to. But
we're sorry. We'll do better next time.
No, it's just fine. That's certainly a possibility.
If somebody hadn't been so transparent and shared so many stories,
yeah. We could have. Yeah. So, but I would say, you know, there's some heavy questions, I think, in there. So I just don't want anybody to, you know, to get too into those before you actually accompany the quotes. And so we were going to put this document up on the church website along with the recording of tonight. So,
well, but do we want to just wait on those quotes till the next meeting and just have?
Well, then I want to tear off the last page of everybody's thing and take, you know. Well, so I don't know. Because they went along so well with the quotes, I don't see why we couldn't allow them to have the quotes and then
just go through those
be even again. More yeah. Upfront and, you know, like my son has to read his physics book before he goes to physics class. So yeah. I think that's fine to do that. So I would just say I would encourage you, before you get too deep into that last page, to also wait and we'll try to get this up pretty quickly and go through the roles section of this document and read the quotes that we had selected for the women and the quotes that we had selected for the men. And I think that's probably, you know, to Christy's point, it's probably obvious to everyone here. You probably already know it. You've probably already been taught it. It's a good thing to remind yourself and refresh yourself in. And, yeah. So I don't know if any of you all have all seen this. I know Luke and Stephanie have one. This is a book put together by Brother Paul Dirksen, Marriage, Courtship, and Dating. He put it together about 10 years ago. He went through it with his church. He went through it with his young people. He got their feedback. He incorporated their feedback and the things that they felt like helped them the most into this book. If you want just about everything Brother Branham said about marriage, about family, about remaining single, about the covenant and vows, the role of a man, the role of a woman, children, courtship, ABCs of dating, the grace of God within like relationships and such. Like, I will say this book, I've spent about every morning the last week going through this, and this just made it so much easier to pull out quotes for this, for the youth Bible study and for tonight. It just puts it all in kind of one place. Brother Paul does a great job. He'll just have a paragraph here and there. It's not him trying to guide you through everything, but to just bring up topics and thoughts as you consider these quotes and help break them down. I thought it was really good. I just ordered 10 more from him. So if you would like one, I know not everyone reads, and that's fine. Don't buy one from me after I get them in if you don't read. You know, it doesn't really look great on your shelf anyway. So, but if you're interested and you want to read one, I bought 10 and I'm happy to just sell them to you at cost. I just wanted to have a bunch because I find it to be a really, really helpful message-based resource on this topic. So there's that.
Zion's been going through it. He's just like, whoa, this is amazing. I didn't know Brother Brennan said that. And so he's now realizing the role that he needs to take as a husband and things like that too. So it's really good for teenage boys and girls to get into that as well.
I actually wish I would have had that as a teen, because I think there's a lot of very, you know, helpful things that maybe I didn't realize and didn't learn. And so that's why we got married and we started reading it. It was just really good. Very, very excellent.
Yeah.
I get that.
You're going to need more? You're going to need them?
Yeah. Okay.
Should I get 20?
Well, how much are they copying?
I think like 8 plus some shipping, you know, or something like that. But I'll text Brother Paul and tell him to send me another.
Trevor, the church one, will pick up quite a few, and we'll have them available.
Yeah, it's really a wonderful resource it's nice because he's got things underlined and highlighted, and he'll use the same quote 10 times, but he'll highlight different things out of it based on what section he's trying to talk about. Whether he's talking about roles of a woman or roles of a man, he'll highlight different things that you can just extract out of these quotes, and so it's just super helpful.
I do think that another reason this is a good thing is because we do have kids, or a lot of us have kids coming up to that age group, to where they're getting ready to turn teenagers, and they're going to start going through all those things. And, when we were kids growing up, there wasn't really a lot of discussion about these kinds of things, and so we kind of, our parents might have been great parents and set a good example, but maybe they didn't sit down and really discuss these things, so we kind of winged it and maybe didn't do it so well. And it's nice to be able to create that openness right now between you and your spouse so that your children are seeing that mirrored in front of them. And then you're teaching them that as they go on, hope to God, they'll make better decisions than I did. Joel was a good person, but I maybe wasn't. And I could really use some of that guidance, I think, going into that as a mom. And I also think that this is a good dialogue for communication, because in the message, really, to be honest, all the churches I've ever sat in, until here, it's been very much a man's world, and it's supposed to be. I know the man is the head of the house, but it is just all about how the man rules his family, controls his family. The wife lives under the thumb. She's supposed to have no opinion, no thought, no partnership, no friend. I mean, like, it's maddening. And I'm not one of those people. Unfortunately, God gave me a man that is very understanding of me and understands that it's important for us to have a friendship or a relationship where my opinion does count some. And I don't think it's wrong. What is he doing now?
You don't want to know. You're doing a great job, Brother Joel.
And it's just like they feel like that they're supposed to be subjected to whatever control and abuse is out there. And it's not fair. But I don't think people in the message discuss that very much.
Yeah.
This perspective is all I'm saying. So I think it is.
So if you agree with Sister Christie's grievances, but I would say that very, very much, very much is the topic of part two, which is what is now part two, which is what we were going to get into: the roles of a husband, the roles of a wife, the appropriate roles, and then not only. And so, just a preview, very quickly, that the roles that we have, God gave us these particular roles, and the better we can fulfill the roles, the better we can subject ourselves to the Word of God. That's going to provide for more happiness in our marriage. But it is a scaffolding for success within your marriage. Friend I had at work, and she said to me, she's like, Trevor, is your marriage 50-50? And I knew her well enough to know that I certainly wasn't going to say it was 70-30 or something like that. I was like, our marriage is maybe 51-49. And she was like, oh my goodness. And I was like, so is yours. Like, it's impossible to truly have 50-50. Somebody's got to make the decision. Like, there's got to be somebody that has the deciding vote in a tie. And so after you've discussed it, and so God gives us roles. He gives us the mechanisms to have and flourish in a relationship. But that's not to say that just because you fulfill those roles perfectly, you have an amazing relationship. And so that's what we wanted to talk about, which will be in part two, is that balance between role and relationship and how those work together to help create an amazing and wonderful relationship. So,
coming soon to a church near you.
Yeah. So one more thing that I want to, another preview, a quote that we're going to bring into that is just an exhortation maybe to say that remember what's important to you. As Brother Nathan and I were talking tonight, you know, that the old saying is no one ever on their deathbed said, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have spent more time watching TV. I wish I would have played more video games. Nobody ever said these things. They say, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have gone to that baseball game with my son. I wish I would have gone to this. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have told my wife. I wish I would have, you know, the movie Courageous, danced with my daughter, whatever it was. You know, that to exhort you to remember that these relationships, and the reason we do this here at the church is to recognize that these are some of the most important things and the most important building blocks of our lives. So to remember that your relationships with your family is super important. And to lose your wife, to lose your children, to lose that, to lose those relationships is one of the biggest things that would be in your life. And so take these things to heart and really allow these things to change you, because you know you ignore them at your own peril. You ignore your relationship with one another at your own peril, and you'll go 10 years and then you'll be like, man, I wish I would have done it differently. And so I would just say, there's a quote that I wanted to reference, and that's where Brother Branham talks about the place of a woman is at home. Yes, the place of a woman is at home. This is obvious, and we all know this. But he also then goes on and he talks about, and you men, you're out there in these lodges and all of these things all the time, and every night you're gone when you ought to be at home leading your family. And so to recognize that both of them have a responsibility in the family and to the family. And that's super important. So I would say, just like I said, an exhortation, like make sure that your lives aren't getting so busy that you're ignoring your relationships with your husband's wife, that you're ignoring your relationship with your kids. Slow it down. If you're not home, and, you know, I just told my wife today, it's like soccer is over the last 4 months. You know, soccer is over. Saturdays and Tuesdays and Thursday evenings are free again, you know, and we're happy about it because, you know, next week it'll be like, we'll have all these free evenings and, you know, we'll start, you know, getting stir crazy. Like, well, what do we do now? We don't remember what it was like to have, you know, 3-4 evenings free and, you know, but it's a wonderful thing. And so, and I'm not saying every time, you know, next year, Azrael wants to do soccer, we'll do soccer again and we won't have Tuesdays and Thursday evenings free. Those are seasons. It's 3 or 4 months, but always remember to come back around and have that time where you spend together. Don't ever get so busy so consistently that you've forgotten that you need to spend time, because that's what God wants with us, is time with us. And your husband and wife, your spouses, they want time.
Make Tuesdays great again. So, but yeah, I think it'll be helpful. The rest of this, we'll try to get something. We don't have anything really scheduled for the youth again like this for a while. We're planning on doing that quarterly. And we just found out that the gym that we rent is probably not going to be available for January due to some other scheduling stuff that they have going on. And then in the spring, we're wanting to do a youth banquet, and we may not be able to do a thing for the adults at the same time as that, because I'm not 100% sure what we're doing, but I would imagine that Brother Trevor and I will probably want to be a part of that. But maybe whatever event that we do in January, if we don't do it before, we'll schedule part two of this, because I know December is going to be busy for everybody with the holidays and things like that. So maybe we'll try to schedule another one of these with whatever youth event we do in January and follow up on the rest of this. But we have 5 minutes. Anybody have another question or burning something on their heart that? But brother?
Well, I just want to say I appreciate you all taking the time for doing this. I've been to, try to cancel out a couple and help. And I believe more meetings like this would be helpful, especially for young couples coming up. And one of the questions that I had actually ties up with what our sister said earlier about the man's world and the abuse and the confusion between reverence and abuse and all those other things that are actually they're really often seen in Christian couples and so-called Christian couples. However,
yeah.
it's much needed in our lives to really to differentiate our opinion from what Brother Brown's teaching is and what the Bible teaches about and so on. So.
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. And we, you know, that's our desire is to, you know, kind of bring things back. Because, you know, people, different people, you know, everybody has had, you know, we had different parents. We had different backgrounds. Maybe came from different churches, you know, different whatever, personalities or whatever. And so, you know, we want what's right. And I think, I think, you know, even we'll look at when we get into this next part, you know, even sometimes there's a little bit of a blending of roles. And I know that scares people a little bit, but hey, you know, Brother Branham was gone 6 months at a time, and Sister Mita had to kind of be mom and dad both during those times. She had to pay the bills. She had to do all these different things that that maybe wouldn't have been her normal role when he was there. But then when he came back, we were able to shift back into that, you know. And then when Sister Hope had died before he got remarried, he said he had to be both daddy and mama to Brother Billy Paul and things like that. So there's times where those roles blend a little bit, and so just a hard line, you know, well, you know, bless God, a woman should never work or this or whatever. You know, Brother Branham even gives, you know, instances where a woman can work. And Sister Hope worked when, you know, at Fine Shirt Factory to help make ends meet and save the nickels and things for him to get the little .22 rifle and things like that. So sometimes we look at one quote or one thing or somebody's opinion and we get a lopsided view of it, and then you can run off with the other side and just say, well, you know, my wife's going to go have this huge career and, you know, I'm going to be a stay-at-home dad or whatever. And I don't think that's scriptural either. But you know, there's a balance, and sometimes there's stages in life where you're going through something, you've got to, you know, make ends meet or you're going to lose your house or something like that. And there's things where sometimes those roles kind of flow back and forth. But the ultimate goal is, you know, the scripture has the foundation and the basis of what those roles should be. And, you know, as far as abuse and things like that, I mean, never did the scripture say abuse your wife as Christ abused the church. You know, it's not there. Because God doesn't treat us like that. And, you know, I'm thankful, you know, and I'm going to use it because you didn't, and you can say it again next time. But Brother Trevor at lunch recently said, and I stole it in a counseling session the other night, and I'll probably steal it again from time to time. But he made a statement that I thought was good. And he said, you know, we talk about unconditional love, but what about unconditional respect? You know, well, you know, you should love me unconditionally, but what about respect? You know, and we always feel like respect has to be earned and things like that. And even the quote that we used there earlier, Brother Bram's kind of talking along those lines. But if the husband should unconditionally love the wife, then she should be able to unconditionally respect him as well. And so, you know, I think it will be good. I think these meetings and things, as the Lord leads, will be good. Well, you pray real hard, and maybe we can do something before then. But yeah, we've talked about that for things like that. We've talked about maybe having some of the older sisters, you know, watch the kids in the basement or some different options like that. So we'll pray about that. But this, you know, this seems to work out pretty good. And I know I'm going to be gone some in November, and then December is probably going to be crazy for everybody. So we'll see. We'll see how the Lord works out for a schedule to do something.
I think just to tag on to really quick what Brother Nathan was just saying when it comes to unconditional love and unconditional respect, and I think maybe sometimes the sisters don't recognize what respect does for a man. Like when you respect him, like what that does inside, like how that changes him emotionally and helps him to love back. For a man to feel respected is a huge, like, you know, just think of us as like really weak children until you actually respect us, because we're all just like, oh man, I'm worthless, you know. And then you respect us, and we're like, I know, you know. And then like it just you know, all the guys are laughing, you know, because it's, but it's true, you know. And so you know, you sisters, you're like, man, I feel worthless until he's just like, oh, sweetie, you're so beautiful. And then we're just like, you know, I mean, it works both ways. And so that's where that, to me, that concept comes. It's like, and it's always kind of drove me nuts. It's like, oh, you need to unconditionally love me. And it's like, whoa, but you got to earn the respect. well, what, really? No, if you respect me anyway, and yes, I'm broken and flawed, that's you can almost view that as selfish, because it's going to come back as in the form of love to you, or it should. But always, and remember what we were talking about is expression. I think we're, and to Brother Jalou's point, is when we're talking about expressing love and expressing respect and expressing those things, is let's worry about the things that we're supposed to do, and let God, sweep your own steps, and let God, and let that love and let that respect change our spouse. So the problem is that we get that too many men are like, you need to respect me, you know, and you know, probably not as many women are like, you need to love me, you know, but the problem is that we try to enforce the other person to do the thing that we need, and that's backwards. We should double our expression of the thing that we're supposed to express to change the situation. You can only change you. You can't just reach in and fix them, but through your love or through your respect, you can change that person's emotions on the inside, and you can build them up to such a place that it will, love will change it. Let love govern the home. So work on what you can do.
Along with what Brother Trevor was saying about, you know, working on ourselves instead of trying to work on the other person, you know, once again, you go back to the scripture, and it didn't say, you know, love your wife as your wife respects you, or respect your husband as your husband loves you. It goes back to love your husband as, or love your wife as Christ loved the church, and, you know, reverence your, did I get that backwards again? Reverence your husband as the bride reverences Christ, and love your spouse, your wife, as Christ loved the church. And so it's not comparing with, well, she didn't respect me enough this week, so I'm not going to love her enough, or he didn't love me enough, so I'm not going to respect him enough. It's like, no, well, Christ kept up his end of the bargain, you know, whether they were spitting on him or whatever they were doing, and, you know, the true bride will do her part as well. She'll be a word bride. So, well, appreciate everybody coming out tonight, and hope it was encouraging and helpful, and we will... we'll just have a word of prayer here in just a moment and dismiss, so that you can go pick up the kids from the gym, and appreciate all these brothers, Brother Trevor and then the brothers that are helping out at the gym, Brother Layton and Brother Stephen and Brother Hoover and Brother Lee and the different ones, and I think it's good for our young people to get together in fellowship like that with each other, and you know, if they're not going to fellowship with Christian people, they'll fellowship with somebody. So we want to provide opportunities for them to fellowship with believers and keep them in the right atmosphere and things. So keep us in prayer, and we'll keep seeking the Lord's will on how to provide, you know, opportunities like this or for the youth or different things. And Brother Trevor, why don't you just dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be together, to gather in your name. Thank you for the building that you provided for us to be able to do this, and the funds that we were able to provide, a good time for to rent the gym for the young people. Lord, I just want to say how thankful we are for your love and grace, your mercy towards us. Father, we're thankful that you called out a bride. You chose us. Lord, that's amazing. And we want to reciprocate our love back to you. We want to respect you. Father, I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart. I pray that you would help us to focus on these things for some time to get better at loving our spouse, to get better at respecting our spouse, Father, and that our relationships with each other would flourish, Lord, as well as our relationship with you would flourish, Father. Lord, teach us to love. Help us to love like you love. We ask it, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.